Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. I'm really happy to see you all that braved the rainy weather to come and worship today. I have a couple of announcements. One, I want to let you know that Sandy Letterly is back home. She's was admitted to the hospital earlier the week for an infection, and hopefully she's back home, and hopefully she will not have to go back in. So prayers for that. I also want to remind you that the craft show is coming up on October 15th. That means baked goods can be used. So please, any baked goods that you have, come see BJ, and BJ will be happy to take those off of your hands. And then the final thing I have is that I went to the presbytery meeting on Thursday up at Crestfield, and I did my oral parts of trial. And it sounds much scarier than it is. And I was unanimously elected to the Pittsburgh Presbytery. So everything is all set for ordination. So that will be October 30th at 4 p.m. Don't worry, I'll keep reminding you. There's, we're gonna have some really, really amazing people come, and I love all of the support that you've given me, and I can't wait to celebrate with you. Any other announcements? Anything I'm forgetting? So, Linda, spotlight is on you. we'll talk about Jesus a little bit here too, but you know, Linda's here, so I'm so sorry. Yeah, all right. Well, with that, let us gather together and proclaim our readiness to worship God with our call to worship. The word has come for us from God, who promises to shelter us under the wings of hope and grace. The word has come to us from Jesus, who encourages us to remember the good news we have received. The word flows to us from the Spirit, who reminds us to place our hope and trust in God. Let us now rise in body or spirit to join in our opening hymn, The God of Abraham Praise. friends, we come to confession not to wallow in our guilt, but because we know change starts with being honest. In a desire to grow and change, let us confess our sins to our loving God. Dressed in fine linen, we feast sumptuously every day, while others long to satisfy their hunger. We have Moses and the prophets, yet we remain unconvinced, waiting for some human warning. Forgive us for all that we have done and all we have left undone. In your mercy, convince and comfort us and lead us to righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Through Christ, we are carried away by angels, comforted by Father Abraham. Our hunger satisfied, our agony cooled, our sins forgiven. Believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Now profess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Siblings, let us greet one another with signs of peace. Please be seated for our choir's anthem. Let us now lift up our prayers of concern and joy. Please pray with me. Holy God, you have invited us into your presence, calling us to prayer for ourselves and one another. In Jesus Christ, the great high priest, you have given us an intercessor. It is with the assurance that Christ himself gives us that we draw near to you, knowing we will be heard, knowing that you will listen, knowing that you want to hear our prayers. We pray for your world, believing that you who created it and sustain it by your Spirit love it still. Where there continues to be violence and bloodshed year after year, we pray your presence and peace. We pray for victims of all violence and for leaders striving for peace and justice. We pray your blessing and your sustenance. We pray for those whom society has forgotten. We pray for those whom we choose not to see. For those experiencing homelessness, the sick, the outcast and marginalized, those who suffer from mental and emotional illness, open our eyes week after week and disturb us into action so that we might live lives worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Let us not be complacent. Stir our compassion. We pray for ourselves, merciful God. We pray especially for Sandy Letterly, who was hospitalized this week with an infection, but is now at home resting. We pray for Cassidy Carson, Lynn Love's daughter, who hurt herself at work and may have a torn rotator cuff. So we pray for comfort and healing. She has a test tomorrow to learn a little bit more about what's going on. Where we harbor secret fears, we pray you will grant us relief. Where we are anxious over matters within our control and without, we ask for peace. Where we are too plagued by the same demons we identify in others, we ask for healings. Where we have allowed lesser gods to usurp your claim upon us and our lives, we pray forgiveness. We pray for those whose troubles are known only to you, that you would guide us to offer a hand of grace in your name to them. We pray for your church, O God, for the Church Universal, the Presbyterian Church, and Glenshaw Valley. We ask your blessing. Call us once more and give us a vision to be light to all people. Make us the community of faith you would have us to be. We make these and all of our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise and join us in the hymn of meditation, Bless All Who Trust in God.
Thank you.
seated. We bring nothing into this world, and when we depart from this life, we take nothing of it. All we have is a gift from a God. Therefore, let us return to God our tithes and offerings in joyful thanksgiving. Gives life to all things and richly provides us with everything. Use these, our gifts, our offerings, to take hold of and show us the life that really is. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen, and who feasted luxuriously every day. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. While being tormented in the place of the dead, he looked up and saw Abraham at a distance with Lazarus at his side. He shouted, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm suffering in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, whereas Lazarus received terrible things. Now Lazarus is being comforted and you are in great pain. Moreover, a great crevasse has been fixed between us and you. Those who wish to cross over from here to you cannot. Neither can anyone cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. He needs to warn them so they don't come to this place of agony." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will change their hearts and lives." Abraham said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Bless the word.
Please pray with me. the prophets, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak your word to us and seal it within us that we may heed your call. Amen. I could see everyone sort of tensing up after the reading, or during the reading, and thinking like, oh no, we're talking about money and wealth again, and how awful it is to have it. This passage is a little bit easier than last week's, so, you know, and in some respects, you're right, you know, that's part of what's happening in this passage. But like I mentioned last week, it's not about money itself or having money that Jesus has a problem with. It's more about how you obtained that money and then what you do with it that matters. Jesus is telling us that not only can we not depend on earthly riches to save us, but sometimes it actually creates rifts between us and God, as well as one another. So one of the things that stood out to me right away when I was reading this was the multiple points of contrast between the rich man and Lazarus throughout the parable. And as we move along in the story, those points of contrast become more they become exacerbated, and they sort of reverse. So we're presented with two worlds, within worlds. And at first, we're just given the earthly realm. And we may meet this unnamed rich man. He's clothed in purple, the color of royalty. And linen, the finest fabric at the time. And not only does the rich man eat every day, he feasts on luxurious, sumptuous foods. Now, those of us who have been to a Glenshaw Valley potluck know that there are always leftovers. And one would imagine the rich man also had more than he could reasonably consume each day. By contrast, the poor man is given a name in this parable, Lazarus. He's been laid outside of the gate of the rich man's house. He's clothed only in weeping sores. Who knows the last time he's even had a bite to eat, let alone a full meal. Some of the rich man's leftovers would have been a feast unto itself for Lazarus. And all he longed for, really, were just a few crumbs. You know, if he could have just had some, just tossed his way, but he was never even granted that. Amongst all of the contrasts between the two men, it's the distances between them that really strikes me as important. As Lazarus lays outside of the gate of the rich man's home, the physical distance between them is not very far. But still, that gate, that's a very physical, it's a clear physical boundary between the rich man and Lazarus. And we could probably say that there's a wealth gap between the two. But I would propose that that is much more of a cavern than a gap. One has all the resources he'll ever need to satisfy any whim he could ever, come up with in his head. And the other one barely has enough to quench his thirst. One has friends and family of similar means who can help out in a pinch, and while the other's friends, they don't know what else to do except to lay him outside the home of someone who might take pity on him. And the gulf between the way these two people experience the world is just immeasurably wide and deep. They don't run in the same social circles. Jesus doesn't tell us about the rich man going out to speak to or even acknowledging the existence of Lazarus while they are both living. Did the rich man even see Lazarus? Even know he was there? Even if he passed him every single day, did he see Lazarus? That's something that happens to us all the time here and now. Like, how often do we leave the comfort and safety of our own neighborhood? How often do we pass a panhandler and do our very best to just avert our eyes and look anywhere but at that person? Bridges and highways may seem to connect us to various parts of the city, but they also serve as very clear boundaries to separate racial and socioeconomic classes. We create purposely uncomfortable benches in parks to prevent people from sitting there too long. There are literal laws on the books that can send someone to jail for resting somewhere they're not supposed to. So there's this like distance between us. So we don't have to see them. Do we see Lazarus? Do we know his name? And while I was thinking about these distances, I was reminded of Michelangelo's creation of Adam. You know, it's the one that's painted on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Vatican City. People have been fascinated by the artistry and the details of that ceiling for 500 years. And what they keep coming back to is that little tiny space between Adam and God's fingers. If you were to climb to the ceiling and measure the distance between those fingers, that's only 3/4 of an inch. They're so close. Like when you're standing on the floor and looking up, it can seem like they actually are connected. But art historians and theologians have been interpreting that teeny tiny space between Adam and God as a chasm that spans light years. In the painting, Adam is reclined, and he seems almost relaxed, maybe lethargic. If Adam just put in the minimal amount of effort, if he just extended his finger, he would easily reach God's hand. Does Adam expect God to do all of the work here? Does he not know that he has agency and the ability to make some effort when it comes to connecting with God? But maybe this is also a matter of perspective, like from the way that Adam is sitting and his arm is resting on his knee. Can he see that the distance between God's finger and his is so close? Or does it seem much bigger? Is it possible that Adam doesn't even see God reaching out to him? Maybe God is actually invisible to Adam as God is invisible to us. And we only see God depicted because Michelangelo wanted us to know the full context. That tiny little space. Back in our parable, after death, there's a reversal of the contrasts between the two men. The rich man is buried, and he's in the place of the dead. I do want to be clear that this is not hell. It's a Greek thing. But while the rich man is in the place of the dead, Lazarus is carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Lazarus is comforted in death. But the rich man experiences pain, hunger, and thirst. The rich man has no one to advocate for him, while Lazarus has Abraham, who is known for his hospitality. The two men are now separated instead of, you know, just the gate outside of the home. They're now separated by a great crevasse. It's no longer possible for them to touch one another. But now we know that the rich man can see Lazarus. It's just too late. I come back to that tiny space between God and Adam. The angels that are surrounding God, they're lifting and supporting and the stretching and straining God. God is, he's just reaching out with everything. God reached out to us through Moses and the prophets. Jesus literally broke through the physical realm to understand and love us. We've been given the Word and the Holy Spirit. God has bent over backwards, making an effort to reach out to us. And Adam laid back, barely making that effort. And I wonder if I'm Adam. Am I making a good faith attempt to connect both to God and with God's people? Sometimes that distance between us seems just so far. The difference is so incompatible. It's really inconvenient to cross the river. It's scary to ask a stranger their name. It feels strange to read old stories and talk to an invisible God. But it's not too late. The distance is not too far. We have support. We can still tear down the gates and walls that separate us and replace them with bridges that connect us. All we have to do, all Jesus is asking for, is to make an effort. To open your eyes and just see the people that are around you. Lift your finger, just that one, just lift it, just straighten it, and see that God's touch is right there. And we can eliminate the distance between us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for our closing hymn, "Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet." Before we go back into the world, let me offer a blessing. Friends, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. May the sovereign Lord bless you. May the Christ of mercy keep you, and the Holy Spirit sustain you in this life and the life to come. Amen.